be seated this morning. Good morning, Renovation Church. Everybody doing well today? Great. Good to see you all here. Dismissing our children as well downstairs. Trust the Lord continues to use that time to shape them as well. It's kind of a long time ago when I think about this. 2006, my wife and I felt called to come and be a part of planting churches in Central New York. It's almost 20 years ago. The reason we did that is because we hoped and trusted God that churches would be planted that would have the gospel at the core of everything that it does. Did you hear what I said? The church would be living and ministering with the gospel at the core. The good news about Jesus, what he has done and accomplished for people like you and me, for sinners who've fallen short, what he has done on our behalf, and how he intends to restore everything to himself for the glory of God. We sought to plant a gospel-centered church. That's why at one point when somebody mentioned to us and our elder team that they were concerned because it seemed like the church was rarely talking about Jesus. And that put me back on my heels. I thought, what? That can't be. Because a gospel-centered church is talking about Jesus all the time. Amen? And at one point, somebody else said, the worship service seems to lack grace. And I just thought, I feel a lot of grace when I leave the service. But it got us thinking. Is the gospel at the core? Is Jesus the focus? Is grace the atmosphere in which we do everything? That's what this church has always been about. Surely at times we lose our focus, let's be honest. But I think the series that we have before us, we're starting a new series in 1 Timothy, gives us an opportunity to get the gospel back to its rightful place, or at the very least, keep it there. The gospel of Jesus. The good news about what he has accomplished in saving us from sin to restore all things to himself for his own glory. That message is the core of everything Renovation Church stands for and ministers out of. That's the gospel that we seek to integrate into the fabric of your life. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he has concerns in this letter about the gospel in the church of Ephesus. Is the gospel, the good news about Jesus, what he's done to save us from sin, is that at the center? Is that at the core? Is the church at Ephesus built on and around and in and from Jesus, grace, hope of the gospel? So he writes to Timothy. In many ways, we get to read it and ascertain what are the blueprints of a gospel church? What are the blueprints of a gospel church? You know what blueprints are, right? They're those plans where you see how all the systems are integrated into one whole. That's an important question for us, friends. 12 years in, that's a relevant question. What are the blueprints of a gospel church? That's what we're looking at in this whole series. And in the first passage, chapter 1, grab your Bibles, open up chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm about to read it for you. We begin to see already not everything that's required to be in the blueprints of a gospel church, but we begin to see some very important things right away. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. What are the blueprints of a gospel church. And in many ways, maybe if we can take it a layer lower, what are the blueprints of a gospel life for you? Let's see what Paul says to Timothy. The words will be on the screen. He says this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." This is the word of the Lord. And everyone said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit now would move in us. Speak to your people through your servant. Bring about your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Letters are a unique and special form of communication, aren't they? I don't remember how long ago it was, but recently, one of my kids were in the basement doing whatever, and you know, your closets are like ours. We don't know really what's going on in the closet. We just know there's stuff in the closet. Well, they came across a shoebox, and they opened this shoebox, and they found like all these old school lined papers folded into triangles with like hearts on the outside. These were the letters that have been lost for some reason into the closet that Doreen and I would pass in high school. Oh, yes, we did. Right? We would surely give a flying rip about science. We'd be thinking about our girlfriend, and we'd write these mushy little letters, and then we'd fold them up and sometimes flick them like footballs, right? And we'd go down the hall, and we'd wink at each other and pass the note and go, "Oh, what did she say?" Okay, I'm reliving my past. I apologize. There's something special as my kids start to read those letters. You get insight into a relationship, don't you? You see the affection. You see what matters to them and the things that they dealt with. There's a book I read on my sabbatical a couple years ago called Wise Counsel. It's a book of letters written by John Newton to another pastor who was much younger, John Ryland, a seasoned pastor writing letters back and forth to an inexperienced, overwhelmed young pastor. What an amazing thing to read that. Again, you read the letters and you're getting to know John Newton and John Ryland. You're getting to know them. But at the same time, as Newton writes to Ryland, he's instructing him about pastoral ministry. He's giving him instruction and grace for life. And as I read those letters, which weren't to me, I benefited greatly. In many ways, that's what happens in this letter. Right from the beginning, we're brought into a relationship. We're brought into a relationship. And we're immediately seeing the affection that they have for one another. And the way in which their relationship is defined, we're seeing that right away. We're reading a letter from Paul to Timothy, but at the same time, we're learning in this letter. We're learning much about what it means to be a gospel leader, what it means to have gospel doctrine, what it means to have the right gospel goals in front of us. And I hope that that's what we see here this morning and throughout the rest of this series, that we're having the ability to read an ancient letter, but we're learning so much. So who's writing the letter? It's Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Paul is an apostle. The word means to be sent one. But it means something so much more, particularly in this context of the church. Paul is not just a sent one. He has been sent by Jesus, the risen Jesus that he has seen. And now he has taken on an office, not just an activity, called apostle. So we see that he belongs to and has been sent by Jesus Christ. All of this is according to the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. His appointment is not self-appointment. He didn't just self-declare himself to be this apostle. He was not installed according to the appointment of men, but rather his office and his role in the body of Christ is divinely sanctioned and accredited. He's an apostle. And when he writes with an apostolic authority that comes from God to instruct the church and to give Timothy his own self-understanding and guidelines for ministry. So he's an apostle. He's an apostle according to the command of God our Savior. Friend, do not miss that title this morning. He is an apostle according to the command of God our Savior. God our Savior is a main repeated phrase and theme in all of the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. God is our Savior. In a day and age where people in that time ascribed such titles to human rulers like Caesar, even Nero, Paul is saying the God of the Bible is Savior. He is Savior. He's calling him God our Savior in accordance with the tradition of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 43, where the prophet says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Such an exclusive, countercultural term and understanding. I alone am Savior. You need to hear that this morning, friend. In our day, we look for salvation, deliverance, escape. We look to hide in things that are human, or at least made by human. And what the God of the Bible is saying is none of those can save. They may be good gifts that you enjoy, but none of them can ultimately save you. None of them can deliver you from the most pressing issue of your soul and heart. You need God to save you and the God of the Bible to save you. God is Savior. He has been and will always be Savior. He saves us from sin, from wrath, all in the person of Jesus Christ. We know that because of the gospel. So hear this, going from Isaiah 45, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Friend, you need to be saved. But you can only be saved from your sin and the wrath of God and everything else that you deal with because of those things in and through Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. So turn to him. Turn to him and be saved right now. Paul is an apostle according to the command of God our Savior. And then we meet Timothy. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul writes to Timothy, who is an elder at Ephesus. He is a church leader. in the city of Ephesus. And look at what he calls him. My true son in the faith. Man, we said, can we just get to verse 3? Don't miss this. He calls Timothy my true son in the faith. Very personal. Very personal. Such powerful, personal words. An interesting way for Paul to refer to this elder, this Timothy. Words that provide for us such context to the kind of relationship that we have with one another in the body of Christ, in the family of God. There's so much rich encouragement for us when we think about the way in which Paul talks to Timothy. Think about it. He calls Timothy my true son in the faith. Friend, Paul is single. He's single. He has no spouse. He has no biological children. And yet, as far as Paul is concerned, he has a child, a true child in the faith. He has the relationship, the affection of a father to a son. I think that's encouragement to all of you who are single. For those as well who are married and have not been given a child. That does not mean you are familyless, friend. That does not mean you don't have the opportunity to live into your masculinity or femininity and claim another person as your own child in the faith. That means to love and invest in and be present with and disciple and to read scripture with and to pray for and to invite them into your life, to show up into their life and claim them as one of your disciples. I don't mean to wash over and minimize some of the pain of not having a spouse or a child. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying that the church gives you something so wonderful and invites you into something so wonderful that even if you have a spouse, even if you've had a family that you've grown up in that has been super difficult and hopeless, guess what? In the body of Christ, we have this opportunity to claim another as our own and to be claimed by someone else. Friends, that's my life story. I stand before you as somebody who was claimed. I'm an only child. I'm super selfish, brutal. Right? I'm an only child. I have no siblings. Right? I grew up in a family that had issues, jacked up, loved my parents. You know that. But I felt just confused. But the church claimed me. Older brothers and sisters claimed me. Father figures in my life who came into my life, who shared the word, who prayed with me, who showed up at my basketball and soccer games, who invested in me, invited me to hang with them, and invested Jesus into my life. Friends, this is what we see here. Claim another as your own and be claimed. These opening verses just show us and highlight for us covenant relationship in the body of Christ, in Jesus, with God our Savior. We relate to God and we relate to one another. That covenantal dynamic is such a beautiful thing that the world cannot offer you, that even earthly temporal families cannot ultimately give that to you. Only God and the church can provide this eternal covenant fellowship that we now share together. And we see that in the opening verses of this letter. Very relational, very connectional. But it's not just connectional. We see that Paul, out of this relationship, gets at some mission. We know each other. We love each other. We spent time together. We've invested in each other. It's had meaning and purpose. Community's a big deal. We're connected. But understand this, it's all for a reason. It's all for a purpose. We have something to do in the world. Paul has a role. Timothy has a role. And he goes on to call for Timothy's collaboration in the mission there at Ephesus. So even as we connect with one another, understand that the connection is something that fuels the collaboration, the mission that we're called to here in Syracuse, here in our communities, in our workplaces. We are connected, but we are connected so that we might collaborate. And what does he tell them to do? As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. Remain at Ephesus. Friends, here it is. Gospel churches have the presence of gospel leaders. Ephesus needed a gospel leader to remain a gospel church. Don't miss that. The presence of a gospel leader is important that built into the blueprints of a gospel church. Consider the risk of not having a leader that is constantly calling, proclaiming, and leading a church because of and in response to the gospel. You got to stay there, Timothy. You got to stay there. Remain at Ephesus. You may be compelled to go somewhere else. You may be bored out of your mind. The obstacles might be super overwhelming to you. You might have a different offer somewhere else. Maybe you want to take a job in Florida, Timothy. You need to stay there. I need you there, Paul says. Remain at Ephesus. Remain at Ephesus. And the reason he remains is to charge certain persons, people we won't even name, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Oh man, Timothy, you got to stay there because you are instrumental to ensuring the prioritization of the gospel and the doctrine that's associated with it. You got to stay because you have to tell the people who are wandering, who are speculating, who are false teaching, to quit it. I need you there. Kostenberger says, the apostle's concern that the gospel be preserved from anything that detracts from its truth or dilutes its saving power. Friends, gospel churches have gospel leaders that are present and committed to this gospel doctrine. Gospel doctrine. So that's what he's telling Timothy. Teach it. Proclaim it. Protect it. Refute anything that distracts from it or contradicts it. This is a matter of life and death and eternity. You can't leave. I need you there. Tell people who are given silly talk and genealogies and all these goofy, silly ideas, leaning into these things that are way off from the gospel, tell them to stop it. It's distracting the people of God. That's the issue in Ephesus. Friends, there was false teaching there. Paul's writing and motivating Timothy to stay and battle false teachers because the gospel's at stake. That's your charge. Charge them to shut their mouths and quit it. Because Ephesus is committed to the gospel. Ephesus needs sound doctrine. Ephesus cannot be distracted and led astray by these speculators. He goes on in verse 5 to say the aim of our charge, right? The charge to stop. Implicitly, the charge to keep preaching and teaching sound doctrine. The aim of that is love. The issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And you have to tell them to stop because those persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion. Basically, when false teachers do their thing, they do not promote the kind of fruit that only the gospel can produce in the life of a church. They produce other fruits, like you're just walking away into vain discussion. Basically, you're just wasting your time because false teaching can never produce the gospel fruits that only the Spirit through the proclaiming of the word can produce in the life of any Christian in any church. Any different doctrines are at best distractions to, and at worst deviations from, the true gospel and its core doctrines. It's dangerous. It's costly. It has great cost to people's lives and souls. So don't get distracted. Don't speculate. Don't take third, fourth, fifth order issues and make them primary. We know this today as well. One example is the constant speculating about the end times. Right? These theories, the obsessing date setting, decoding hidden prophecies, or tying every news event to the end of the world is a theological sideshow. Gospel proclamation is replaced by fascination with some sort of secret knowledge. Of course, Jesus is our blessed hope, amen? We should set our hope fully on the grace to be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but our eyes should be fixed on grace, not end time charts rife with speculation. Anytime we elevate secondary or tertiary issues to be primary, to a test of orthodoxy, we have been diverted into foolish theological sideshows. So let's not major on the minors or take what's unclear and speculate, what's cloudy and make it central, as if we figured everything out. Keep God's plan to save people by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as central. And anytime we are led astray by falsehood, we're diverted from the greatness of God. Much is at stake. We can't get lost in these speculations and genealogies and theological sideshows. We must keep the gospel and the sound doctrine that comes from it central. The aim of our charge is love. You say, well, what is the aim of all gospel ministry? Isn't it the glory of God? The aim of everything is the glory of God, amen? Why do we preach the gospel? What is the point? It's all for the glory of God, ultimately. But there's something wonderful here that Paul seems to be emphasizing an penultimate, for lack of a better phrase, an end that serves the ultimate end. And it's love. Only the gospel of Jesus. The message of love, only the word of Jesus, the doctrine of Jesus, proclaimed and taught by the church of Jesus, is that which the Spirit of God uses to produce the ultimate fruit of love. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. False teaching can't promote love. There's such a battle in our culture for love, isn't there? Love is love. What is love? How do we define love? What is the greatest demonstration of love? We're talking about the love of the Bible, the love of God, the love as revealed in the Scriptures. That is love. Only the Word of God, only sound teaching and doctrine can produce love in us. Love of God. And love of neighbor. This active, ongoing expression of faith that the Spirit enables in us as He applies the Word of God to us. That's the end. It's like love in through the hearing and embracing of the gospel, love out the demonstration of the gospel. Grace in through truth, through the Scriptures, through sound doctrine and teaching, that which is in accordance with the gospel comes in, and the fruit of that is love. Love. The great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the aim of discipleship. We can't get at that in the life of the church if we're lost in speculations and controversies and secret knowledge. No, let us see the word clearly and teach it boldly with a great focus on the gospel. Paul continues to expose what's going on for Timothy, some of the underlying issues related to the false teachers. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about, and they keep making confident assertions about it. There's a desire in them to be teachers, but they're clueless. They don't know what they're talking about. They want to perform some function, but they have no true sound knowledge. But they do have pride, because they keep making confident assertions about something that they really don't know anything about. And it's in reference to the law. Like, what is the false teaching? In some way, shape, or form, there's a lot of discussion about this. For sure, we see right here, they want to be teachers of the law. Right? Some scholars think that it was some form of legalism, a distortion of their understanding of the law. Because they did not come to the law through the lens of the gospel, they were missing the whole purpose of the law. And in some way, shape, or form, they were interpreting the law apart from the gospel. We see that in legalism, right? One of the scholars thought that's exactly what was probably taking place here. A form of legalism in reference to the Mosaic law. The view that law-keeping or rule observance contributes to getting God's acceptance or favor. You obey the laws, God accepts you. Legalism. Do this, God will love you. That's legalism. That's not the gospel. God did this, He loves you. Right? And you trust Him, you obey Him. The order matters. The order matters. Because you've been accepted by God on the basis of His Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel, you now desire to live an obedient life to His commands. Response. The order matters. The order matters. Friends, legalism would never produce love. No, it only reveals the fact that we do not have love when we just simply look to the law. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. We know the law is good, right? The law is not the problem, right, friend? Is the law the problem? Do we go boo to the law? We take the Old Testament and we're like, we're all done with that. Oh, we don't need the Ten Commandments. We don't need the law. No. Paul says, we know that the law is good. If one uses it lawfully, if we have a right understanding and use of the law. And what is that? Man, the law reveals the nature of our God, doesn't it? Isn't it a revelation to show us the nature and will of our God? But the law also functions to show us. It reveals who we are. It shows our sin and our inconsistency, the way that we live in contradiction to the will of God. All the law does is point out that we need a Savior, that we need the gospel. Amen? So when we understand that, we know, listen, this is who the law is for. It's not for the just, but for the unjust. It serves to show the unjust that they need the grace of God. They need to come to know God, our Savior, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And make a list of specific sins that the law confronts that we need to be aware of. But don't miss that last phrase, whatever else is contrary. You look on this list and you might be able to go, I'm good. Doesn't call me out. Friends, the point is this, the law of God that reveals His nature and will reveals anything that is contrary to the will of God, really the gospel of God. Any way of living that is not in keeping with the law and the gospel, it points us to. Friends, gospel churches have gospel leaders who prioritize gospel doctrine in pursuit of gospel goals. That's really what we see here. In some ways, it's introducing this to us at the opening of this letter. Paul has certain goals in mind for the people of God at Ephesus. He wants to see the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God and the gospel of God to bring about a deep love for God and others in the people. It's about love. Love in the people is a demonstration of a transformed and redeemed heart, which brings God glory in this life and the next. Love. That's only going to happen if leaders prioritize the gospel and its related doctrines. That's the blueprint of a gospel church. Gospel leaders who prioritize gospel doctrine in pursuit of gospel goals. And I think it's a reorienting one for us this morning, for our church. We need to remain committed to appointing, developing gospel leaders in our church. Elders who are committed to gospel doctrine in our church, whose time and energy is all the more focused on knowing and understanding and teaching and integrating the gospel and the related doctrines in the lives of every member of this church. This is what elders do. They're focused on doctrine, the gospel, the teaching. But I also wonder if it's maybe a way to think about our lives. Have you come to know and trust in the gospel? What is the blueprint of a gospel life? Knowing and trusting in the gospel, putting your faith in God our Savior. I don't want anybody here today to leave without an opportunity to place their faith and trust in God our Savior. But you must know the gospel. You must know the good news. I'll say it again. The gospel is good news about what God has done in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and to restore all things for His own glory. That's the simplest way I can tell you. Do you know the gospel? You just heard it. You probably got questions. That's okay. Ask them. Seek them out. Don't leave today without considering your sin and considering the Bible that declares to you your Savior. If you want to know more, there's a resource in the back as well, a book by Paul Washer. It's our free gift to you. It's called The Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like 6 pages. It's gold. Super clarifying and helpful. Please don't leave today without a copy of that, a Bible, and a conversation with me or any one of these other members. This is about your eternity. This is about your relationship with God and His people. Put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus the Savior. A broken spirit and contrite heart, He will not despise. There is no sin too great for Jesus to save you from. His mercy is more. A song that we sing here regularly. Amen? Amen. A blueprint of a gospel life is placing your faith in God our Savior. Second, it's committing to a gospel church. That's what we're going to see in this whole letter. Being a part of a gospel church, the ordering of a gospel church, right? And this church, although imperfect, is recommitting even now to be that, a church centered on, committed to, ministering out of the good news about Jesus. Number three, following and becoming a gospel leader. Man. I think this really does highlight the importance and value and necessity of sound leaders and following them, sitting under their teaching. And I'm not just talking about me here. Obviously, it's an awkward position. I'm an elder here. The Lord's placed me here. You've been super gracious to receive me here. But there are other leaders in our midst. other people that you can learn from and be taught by and submit yourself to. We see that in Timothy's life and the fruit that it bore. And I'm saying this church needs more gospel leaders. So sit under someone, submit yourself, and become someone who others submit to. Dan Stute was a former member here. I remember what he used to say to his boys. He'd say, "I don't care if you're ever a pastor. I don't care if you ever become an elder. You do whatever you want." He was a pastor, by the way. "You do whatever you want, but boys," looking at 1 Timothy 3, which we'll look at in a month or so, "boys, I want you to live in such a way that you're qualified to be one. I want you to pursue these characteristics. I want you to seek help from the Spirit to become a qualified elder, whether or not you ever serve as one or become one." And I think that's the call for all of us, to submit our lives to Jesus, His leaders, His church, in such a way to become a gospel leader ourselves. For growing in gospel doctrine, let's refrain from downplaying the importance of doctrine. Let's stop talking about unity apart from doctrine. Doctrine doesn't divide, it unites. And we live in a day and age where we need answers to the questions about what do we believe about X and what do we believe about Y. We don't need less answers, less definition. We live in such an age of confusion. Friend, let us be committing ourselves to sound teaching and doctrine. Do you read our statement of faith? Do you know what we believe? Do you embrace and interact with our catechism, the Baptist catechism? Friend, we've got six left. We're going to reprint some more. Our We Believe document is in the back. If you don't have one, grab it. You're going to look really weird not having one now after the sermon. Okay? So you better be walking around with a We Believe book. Friend, it's our intention to put before you answers to the questions, to put before you sound teaching. Because we're committed to the gospel, we're committed to the doctrine playing out in your life. So grab it, read it, grab a friend. Hey, let's read this, let's study this. It matters, because if I don't focus on this, I might wander away into vain discussion. I might get caught up in genealogies. I might get lost in conspiracy theories. And forget about the gospel. So sit with someone. And last, pursue goals. Friends, pursue love. Pursue the glory of God. It's about maturing as a church in Christ, growing up, speaking the truth in love. We grow up into Him who is the head, namely Christ. God continues to, He didn't save us from our sins so we could just go to heaven. He's continually saving us now from the power and dominion of sin and conforming us to the image of His Son. And ultimately, that looks a lot like love. Love for God, love for neighbor. Gospel churches have gospel leaders who prioritize gospel doctrine in pursuit of gospel goals. Amen? And sometimes they preach long gospel sermons that just need to end. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this introduction to a very important book, for all that you have revealed and shown us today. Spirit of God, move in hearts, bring about faith, bring us back from error, keep us from speculations and in vain pursuits, but keep us close to and soaked in the good news about Jesus and all the sound doctrine that comes from it. Free us from legalism. Remind us of grace. And bring about your glory in this church. Protect us from error, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.